Let's sing. Let's read together now. Not sing, let's read. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16. Read this in connection with Lord's Day 49 of the Heidelberg Catechism on Thy Will Be Done. But we will be especially focusing on the end of this chapter concerning what it means to follow and be a disciple of Jesus Christ. We'll read the entire chapter tonight. This is the inspired Word of God at Matthew 16. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came, and tempting, desired Him that He would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, When it is evening, ye say, It will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed. And when his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said unto them, Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, It is because we have taken no bread. Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves, because ye have brought no bread? Do ye not yet remember, neither remember the five loaves of the 5,000, and how many baskets ye took up? Neither the seven loaves of the 4,000, and how many baskets ye took up? How is it that ye do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. From this time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. May God bless the reading of His Word to us this evening. So on the basis of that passage, in harmony with all of God's Word, that we have the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 49. Let's read that together now, Lord's Day 49, question and answer 124. The question is this: which is the third petition? Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. That is, grant that we and all men may renounce our own will, and without murmuring obey thy will, which is only good, that so everyone may attend to and perform the duties of his station and calling as willingly and faithfully as the angels do in heaven. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the subject of the sermon this evening is Christian discipleship. What does it mean to be a follower, a disciple of Jesus Christ? That's the subject of the sermon from Matthew chapter 16. In connection with Lord's Day 49 of the Heidelberg Catechism on the subject of God's will being done, as we are taught to pray that in the Lord's Prayer. To be a disciple of Jesus Christ, beloved, is hard. It's painful. It requires great sacrifice. It comes as a great cost. We sit here this evening as those who are disciples of Jesus Christ. And so we hear the Word of God tonight and we pray, O God, grant that more and more I may walk in all the areas of my life as a disciple or a follower of Jesus. That is to say, God, help me in all of my life to deny myself, to take up my cross, and to follow Jesus. That is to say, God, help me more and more to renounce in my life my will and submit more and more to the will of my God in heaven and my Savior Jesus Christ, who reigns at God's right hand. The subject of the sermon this evening is what it means to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. We consider this tonight as a response to and as the application of our partaking of the Lord's Supper this morning. There is a twofold response and application in this respect that I point out in the introduction. The first is that to walk as a disciple of Jesus Christ, renouncing our will and submitting to God's will, is our response of gratitude. We are disciples of the very one who laid down his life on Calvary's cross. We are disciples of the very one who entered into hell itself. We are disciples of the one who did that for what we deserve on account of our sin and guilt. When we understand the great work of Jesus for us in delivering us from our sin and guilt through His death and resurrection, we want to follow Him. We want to take up our cross. We want to deny ourselves as our response of thanks for that great salvation. The second relationship is that we walk as a disciple of Jesus Christ out of our union to Jesus Christ. Not only is it our thankful response to the work of Christ, but you and I go forth as disciples of Jesus as that flows out of our union to Jesus Christ. One of the things that is testified very clearly in the partaking of the Lord's Supper is exactly that, our union to Jesus. When we see the bread and the wine of the Lord's Supper, when we eat the bread and wine of the Lord's Supper, we eat and drink Christ. Christ is present sacramentally in the elements of the bread and wine. When we eat that bread and wine, we are eating and drinking Jesus Christ. That is to say, we are believing and trusting in Christ. That's faith. And the essence of faith is our union to Jesus Christ. And it is out of that union to Jesus Christ that we go forth in our lives of Christian discipleship, and it could be no other way. What is required of us to be a disciple of Jesus is something that no man, no woman can do by the power of his or her own strength. No man, no woman, on his own or her own, will ever deny himself or herself the way that Jesus teaches in Matthew 16. No man, no woman, of his or her own strength will ever take up her cross or his cross, as Jesus describes in Matthew 16. No man, no woman, by his or her own strength, will ever follow Jesus in everything that means, as he says in Matthew 16. It takes the supernatural power of God for one to go forth as a disciple of Jesus. We, by faith, trust in Christ. We are united to Jesus Christ, and out of that union to Jesus Christ by the power of His Spirit, through the means that God uses, His Word and prayer and the preaching of the gospel, we go forth then out of that power, denying ourselves, taking up our cross, and following Jesus. That is to say, we pray, Thy will be done. And as the Catechism teaches, let us renounce our will and submit to the will of God. Let's consider tonight the theme, praying, Thy will be done. In the first place, let's consider the meaning of that. In the second place, let's consider the scope of that. And then in the third place, let's see the hope that we have. This is also looking at what it means to be a Christian disciple of Jesus, the meaning of that, the scope of Christian discipleship, and the hope that we have as the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Subject of Lord's Day 49 is the praying of Thy will be done. And whenever we consider the subject of the will of God, it is very helpful to clear in our minds the distinction between two aspects of God's will. We distinguish between two aspects. They are distinct, although very much related. On the one hand, there is the will of God's decree. The will of God's decree considers the will of God from the point of view of His counsel that is determined in eternity with respect to all things. The Bible uses the will, the word will in that sense, often. It refers to the fact that in eternity God ordained and has a plan for all things that will take place in time and history, a plan that will accomplish His great purpose of the glory of His name in and through the coming of His kingdom by the salvation of a people through the work of Jesus Christ. When we pray, Thy will be done, an aspect of that prayer is the prayer that God's will would be executed in time and history to accomplish those great purposes. A second aspect of the will of God is what is referred to as the will of God's command. The Bible also uses the will, word will, in that sense too. The will of God's command is what His will for us is in this life with respect to how we are to live as the citizens of the kingdom of God. God has a will for you. Very simply, what that will is how you are to live, how you are to go forth as that is set forth in the inspired Word of God. There's a relationship between these two aspects of God's will. Those two aspects of God's will intersect all our life long. God has a will for you in your life. He has an eternal plan for you in your life. He's ordained all of the circumstances of your life so that your life is what it is right now as you sit here this evening. And now in response to what is His will for you, as we think about the will of His decree, we go forward in light of the will of His command. We don't go forward striving to determine what's the future for me in my life, inquisitively prying into the deep things of God with respect to His counsel. That's not our responsibility. That's impossible to do that. But in response to God's circumstances the circumstances that God has determined in your life according to His will. Now we hear, we receive the will of God, what His command is to us, striving to go forth in obedience to what is His will. It's especially from this second aspect that the Catechism explains the third petition, that God's will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. There is a parallel between the teaching of Jesus in Matthew chapter 16 and the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 49. There is a parallel between what Jesus teaches concerning Christian discipleship and what the Heidelberg Catechism teaches in Lord's Day 49 when we pray, "Thy will be done." Take note of that parallel with me right now. The Catechism says, in the answer to the question, what is the third petition, "Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven," first this, that is, "Grant that we and all men may renounce our own will." What parallels that in Matthew chapter 16 is the word of Jesus when He says, "If any man will follow Me, let him deny himself." To deny oneself is very closely related to what the Catechism says when it says that we are to renounce our own will. And then the parallel continues. The remainder of the answer to question 124 is that then we would, without murmuring, obey Thy will, which is only good, that so everyone may attend to and perform the duties of his station and calling as willingly and faithfully as the angels do in heaven. And that part of the answer, that positive part of the answer, negative, renounce thy will, positive, obey God's will, parallels nicely with the teaching of Jesus when He says that not only are we to deny ourselves, but we are also to take up our cross and we are to follow Jesus. When we as Christians take up our cross and follow Jesus, we are doing the very thing that the Heidelberg Catechism says in Lord's Day 49. We are obeying the will of God. We are submitting to God and performing the duties and stations of our calling faithfully and willingly as the angels do in heaven. To live as a disciple of Jesus, to pray that we would grow forth more and more as disciples of Jesus, is to pray in harmony with the third petition, as that is taught in Lord's Day 49 of the Heidelberg Catechism. What I want to do now in the sermon and the remainder of the first point is explain this from the point of view of what Jesus teaches in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, where Jesus says, "If any man will come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Me." Beloved, those are the requirements of being a disciple or a follower of Jesus. The first is that one is to deny himself. To deny is to renounce, to say no. Interestingly, one of the few other places that this word deny is used in the New Testament is with respect to what Peter did to Jesus. We see the full spectrum of Peter's life. On the one hand, in the strength of faith, proclaiming what he does in the context prior to this text, the beautiful confession, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." But then on the other hand, in the weakness of his sinful flesh, Peter denies Jesus. One of the few other places where this word deny is used is with respect to that history that we're well familiar with. Three times, Peter, in response to the basic question, "Do you belong to Christ? Are you a follower of Jesus?" Peter says, "No." He denied Christ. what Peter did with respect to Jesus, denying him, is what you and I as disciples of Jesus must do with respect to ourselves. A disciple of Jesus denies himself. Or to use the language of Lord's Day 49, he or she renounces his or her own will. Now notice carefully what Jesus says. He does not say that we are to deny to ourselves certain things. That's not what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. Although at times to deny ourselves may require denying certain things to ourselves, but that's not the main idea. Jesus is not saying that to be a disciple of me, you need to live the life of asceticism, where you deny to yourselves the things of this earth. If that's all it meant to be a disciple of Jesus, in a certain sense, it would be easy. You simply keep from yourselves the things of this earth. You say with respect to these things, they're not for me. I'm going to withhold myself from them and live the simplest ascetic life that I can. That's not what Jesus says. To be a disciple of Jesus is so much more profound than that. He doesn't say deny to ourselves certain things. What Jesus says is to deny self. It is to renounce our own will when our will is not in harmony with God's will. It is to say no with the desires of our sinful flesh. It is to say no with respect to our will and affections and desires. Think of deny in connection with that word no. We say no to self. And we understand why we need to say no to self, because our will, our self, so often seeks that which is contrary to what is the will of God and the truth of God's Word. It is the man who is a father and a husband who goes home at night and expects that now that I'm home and I'm the head of this home to be served and to do what he wants to do because he's the head of the home. To that you say no. It is the woman who is a mother who has the desire to go out and to work to the neglect of the children of the home for whatever reason that may be. And it says to that desire of the flesh, no. It is the Wednesday night when the desire is to put yourself in front of the TV and take in all of the things of this earth rather than to open up your Bibles and study that Bible and to come to church for Bible study. It is to say with respect to that desire, no. It is when you have things in your life not go the way that you want them, or when you're in the home and your children are unruly and they're nagging at you and you have all that anger rise up against you and you have that boiling in your heart and in your mind and you want to let it out with what you say and do. When all of that is your desire, it is to say with respect to that desire, no. It is when you go on the internet and you have that desire to watch what is the filth of the earth or to put before your eyeballs what is very sinful and ungodly. When that is your desire, it is to say with respect to that, no. And obviously, beloved, I could go on and on and on in all of the examples. The requirement of being a disciple of Jesus is to say with respect to our sinful desires, who we are by nature, time and time and time again in our life, no, 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 to renounce whatever will I may have when it is sinful or contrary to what is the will of God. Beloved, you understand how radical this is. To be a disciple of Jesus is radical. Radical from the perspective of at the root. That's the literal idea of the word radical. This touches the very essence of who we are and the very essence of how we are to live in our lives. We live in a world that says, me, 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 serve self, 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 do what we want to do, we want to do, we want to do in all of the spheres of our life. And then we hear the word of Jesus. And the word of Jesus is this: if you want to be a disciple of me, this is the first requirement. You deny yourself. Anytime your will is sinful and contrary to what is the will of God. The second requirement that Jesus gives to be a disciple of His is that we not only deny our will, deny ourselves, but we also take up our cross. To take up our cross, to be a cross bearer, is a fundamental aspect of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. Here I can point you to the context. The context of Jesus saying these words is the word of Peter to Jesus. In the immediately preceding context, Jesus makes clear to His disciples that this is what's going to be my way. From this time on, this is what's going to happen to me. I'm going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to suffer, and I'm even going to be killed at the hands of the scribes and all of my enemies. And Peter says to Jesus, may it not be so. And now look at what Jesus says in response to Peter. Jesus says in response to Peter is, get thee behind me, Satan. Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me. To say that Jesus would not suffer and die is to say the words of Satan and not the words of God. Jesus could not have rebuked Peter in a more strong way than that, identifying the very words that he spoke as the words of Satan himself. For Jesus to be the Son of God, called to accomplish the will of God, His Father in heaven, it required, it demanded the way of suffering. That is to say, it required, it demanded the way of the cross. And then, immediately after that, Jesus gives the instruction of what we are focusing on tonight. And that is what it means to be a disciple of Christ. Just as for Christ, His way was the way of a cross and the bearing of that Christ, so also for those who are the disciples of Jesus, is this the way? It is the way of taking up the cross. We need to make a distinction between Christ taking up of His cross and our taking up of our cross. When Christ took up His cross, His lifelong suffering and His crucifixion on Calvary's hill, the nature of that was meritorious. Christ accomplished something that we emphatically do not accomplish and cannot accomplish when we take up our cross. Christ accomplished by that salvation. His taking up His cross all His life long in perfect obedience to the law of God, loving God perfectly, and then atoning for our sins while He was hanging on that cross, merited fully the salvation of His elect bride. He truly satisfied the justice of God, and He truly fulfilled the entire law of God, so that His taking up of the cross was meritorious in nature and stands as the ground, the basis of your salvation and mine with God. That is not the nature of our cross bearing. Ours is different, necessarily different. We cannot merit in any way our life with God. But yet, to be a disciple of Jesus requires that we take up our cross. Now notice the active nature of what Jesus says here. We don't always think of cross bearing in that way. Typically, when we use the language of bearing a cross, we think about it passively. We think about it in terms of bearing an affliction that God has laid upon us. God has inflicted you with a sickness, or at this particular time in your life, you're mourning the loss of a loved one. And we say with respect to that, that this is the cross that you must bear at this time in response to the circumstances of your life. That's a very passive idea. God lays something upon us, we must bear our cross. That is different than what Jesus says in the text. What Jesus says is very active. If any man will come after me, deny himself, and then actively, not passively, actively, take up that cross and follow me. Luke, in the parallel passage, adds at this point, daily. Not just at those times in your life when you have a sickness upon you or are mourning the loss of a loved one, but daily. Let not a day go by in which you do not actively take up and therefore bear the cross as a follower of Jesus. For us to understand what that means, I believe we have to think about the idea of a cross. Think about Christ's cross. What are the fundamental ideas wrapped up in the concept of bearing a cross or taking up a cross? Well, when you look at the example of Jesus, these things come to mind. Taking up a cross is a sacrifice. Taking up a cross necessarily is selfless. Taking up the cross is the manifestation of love for others. Taking up a cross by virtue of it being a cross is necessarily also painful. What does it mean for you? What does it mean for me daily, as Luke says in the parallel passage, to take up our cross? It means this. We wake up in the morning and we live our lives selflessly. We live our lives out of love for one another. We live our lives giving ourselves as a sacrifice for the good of those around us. And when we do that, we are necessarily denying ourselves and putting down what our will may be, and therefore it is painful because it's always painful. Hey, with respect to what our desire is, no, 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 but I'm going to follow the hard way of selfless sacrifice and love, to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Every day, we take up our cross in selfless, sacrificial, loving service of God by serving one another. A father takes up his cross when he lives the whole of his life as a father for the sake of his wife and for the sake of his children. So that none of his life is about himself. He goes to work in the morning because he knows he has a wife and family to provide for. And when he comes home at night, he gives himself to be a head in his home to his wife and to his children. And he works hard in the free time that he has to grow as a man of God, to fulfill that God-given responsibility to be a head and to be a father in his home. A mother takes up her cross when she fulfills the calling that God has given to her selflessly, renouncing what her will may be as it relates to all of the things that could be done in this life. And she wakes up early in the morning to care for the children and is in the kitchen making those lunches for the kids as they go off to school. And then when they leave, staying with the little ones and giving her life to the care of the little ones in the home, denying all the pleasures of this earth and focusing the home on God and the truth and what it means to be a woman of God and serving her husband and her family by being a good keeper in the home. A mother's job is inherently selfless. A mother, when she is faithful to her calling, not doing her will, but giving her life for the sake of her children and husband is the taking up of her cross. It's the office bearer in the church who gives himself of his time, of his energy, in such a way that many nights during the year, and when the nights are not filled with meetings, thinking about and praying about and working on the work of the church, and it's a wife of an office bearer who willingly gives her husband up in many respects so that he might do that work. It's the single person in the church who has all sorts, possibly because of being single and not having a spouse or children, of extra time and maybe extra money, and says with respect to that time and money, where the world says, now you have opportunities to do what you want to do, the single person in the church says, how can I serve? How can I give for the sake of the body of Jesus Christ? It's the young person who lives his life or her life selflessly for the good of others. And let me emphasize that one. As we think about young people and our children, let us not, beloved, get sucked into the thinking of the world that what the life of a child and young person is about is doing what they desire to do. That it's the time that they have to have fun. Now is the time that our children need to do all of these things that are available to them, because life is about them doing what they have a desire to do, oftentimes all in the name of fun. An older saint in the church is a disciple of Jesus who lives daily taking up his or her cross. A middle-aged mother and father is a disciple of Jesus who lives daily taking up his or her cross. An eighth grader, ninth grader, 10th grader, 11th grader, 12th grader, college student must be a disciple of Jesus, living daily, denying self, and taking up their cross. Which means that you live selflessly, sacrificially, out of love for one another. Young people, your life is not about doing what you want to do. And think about the ways that you as a disciple of Jesus Christ can live actively taking up your cross, so that when you have free time at home, you go to your mother and say, hey, Mom, what can I do to help you? I don't have a lot of time. I'm busy. I have schoolwork to do. I have a job to go to. But I have a little time right now. Hey, Mom, what can I do to help you around the house? Or you go to Dad and say, hey, Dad, I know there's work to be done around the house. How can I live selflessly? Don't say that. Just do it. How can I help you? Or on a Friday night, you say, it's not about always having fun. What I'm going to do is I'm going to go visit Grandma or Grandpa as they're at sunset. Basically have no one all week long. I don't need to go out with my friends tonight. I'm going to have supper at the cafe at sunset with Grandpa or Grandma, because that would be good for them. And that's what it means to show love to my grandpa or to my grandma. It's when we have opportunity outside with our construction project, and you see in the announcements in the bulletin or in the Trinity Times, when we have those opportunities in the future, come down and help, that you say as a high schooler, I'm going to do that because the church is important to me. And I'm a member of this church, and I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. And one of the ways that I can give in my life right now is by coming to church and helping when help is needed. Beloved, for all of us, and especially young people, let us have the right mentality of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. That my life is not about me, not about my will, but about denying my will taking up my cross. And then the third thing is following Jesus. That's the third aspect. And this corresponds with the Catechism when it talks about obeying God's will. A disciple of Jesus, and all of these go together. You can't have one without the other. A disciple of Jesus is a follower of Jesus. To be a follower of Jesus is to believe what Jesus teaches. It is to heed the command of Jesus. It is to follow the example of Jesus. A follower of Jesus believes Christ's word, which means that a follower and disciple of Jesus hears the voice of Christ. They're in the house of God. This is where we hear the voice of Jesus. A follower of Jesus believes that what Jesus says is truth, and I believe it as truth. A follower of Jesus says, I will do what Jesus says. My authority in this life is not what I say, not what the world says. If Christ says it, and what He says is His word, His will, I follow it. And the example that I follow in my life are not the worldly athletes and the entertainers. The example I follow is my Savior, Jesus Christ. One who hears the word of Jesus but does not believe it. One who hears the command of Christ but does not follow it. The one who knows the example of Jesus but despises it is not a disciple of Jesus. A disciple of Jesus believes that what Jesus says is true, heeds the command of Jesus, and follows in all respects Christ's example. The scope of renouncing our will and heeding the will of Christ, the scope of being a disciple of Jesus is all-encompassing. What is the extent to which we are disciples of Jesus? What is the extent to which we must deny our will and take up our cross and follow Christ? And you know the answer to that question. It is with respect to everything. That is the scope of this prayer and of what it means to be a disciple of Christ. The minister of the gospel is not the only one who is a full-time disciple of Jesus. Yes, there is differences between myself as a minister and you as a believer in the pew. But one of the differences is not this, that I'm a full-time disciple of Jesus and you're a part-time disciple of Jesus. No. Each in our own way, we follow Jesus in all things. Heidelberg Catechism in Matthew 16 identify this scope very clearly. Lord's Day 49 does it nicely when it says at the end of the answer, so that everyone may attend to and perform the duties of his station and calling as willingly and faithfully as the angels do in heaven. It talks about the duties and station of our calling. That makes it personal to each one of us. You have a duty, a station, a calling. You have duties, a station, and a calling. Each of ours is different. But that encompasses the whole of our lives. And in the whole of our lives, we renounce our will and do the will of our God in heaven. Matthew 16 also indicates the scope of this. Clearly, that's implied in the main word that we considered. When Jesus says that one must deny himself, take up his cross and follow him, clearly he's not saying, do that in this area of your life on this day, but not in this area and on that day. Clearly he means the whole of your life. But then that's made even clearer by what we have in verse 25. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. What's the word that's used there? Life. Whosoever will save his life, referring to the whole of his existence here on this earth, whoever loses it will find it. Whoever will save it will lose it. Jesus is talking about the whole of our being here on this earth. As we think about the scope of our Christian discipleship, I want to highlight two areas of our lives. The first is the area of our life, of our callings, the work that we do. As a side note, this is one of the things that was restored at the time of the Reformation, a biblical view of calling and vocation, that each man or woman has a calling from God, that each man or woman has the responsibility in their particular calling to serve God as we seek to do the will of God. And that language is picked up in Lord's Day 49 when it speaks of performing the duties of his station and calling as willingly and as what follows in the rest of the answer. Each of us, beloved, has a station and a calling in life. And our Christian discipleship extends very clearly into that part of our lives. A father has the calling to go to work every day. A mother has her calling of being in the home with her children and being a keeper in the home. A young person, a child, has the calling at that time of their life to be a student. Each of you, in your particular time in your life, has a calling from God. Our life as disciples of Jesus Christ extends into that part of your life. You are a disciple of Jesus. As a father, when you wake up and you go to the office, you are a disciple of Jesus. When you go on that construction site and do the work that you're called to do, as a disciple of Jesus in that particular work, you deny yourself, you take up your cross, and you follow Christ. You're a disciple of Jesus when you wake up in the morning and get the kids ready for school as a mother and care for the home while they're gone and make dinner in the evening and get them ready for bed and then wake up at 3 a.m. when the little one cries. You're a disciple of Jesus in all of that. As a young person, when you go to school, you are a disciple of Jesus. And whatever your station and calling is, you are a disciple, a follower of Jesus. And that shapes everything about the way in which we go about our callings, does it not? And here too, we are pushing against in very powerful ways the thinking of the world, which is me-centered and inherently self-seeking, so that work is merely about getting a paycheck so that I have money to do what I want to do in this life on this earth. So that work is merely getting through Monday through Friday to get to Friday night and Saturday. Beloved, and let's be careful about the way that we even think and talk about that. That is not the Christian's view of work. Christian's view of work is this: I wake up on Monday and I'm a disciple of Jesus. And I renounce my will, and I follow Christ, so that I work selflessly, so that I work honestly, so that I work faithfully, so that I work, and even the way that I think about my work is for the good of my neighbor, even the boss who employs me, and the ones to whom I provide the service in the work that I do, and my wife and my children at home, so that in the way that I think about work, I'm not thinking about self and getting to Friday when I can do what I want to do or getting the money to do with it as I please, but I'm thinking about supporting the causes of God's kingdom and our needs. And I'm thinking about my work in terms of selflessness and sacrifice out of love for one another. No matter what our station and calling is in life, to be a disciple of Jesus is to think that way about it. To renounce self and deny self. And in very clear and explicit ways, to follow Jesus in the work that we do. The second area of our life that I'd like to focus on as we think about the scope of our Christian discipleship is what we do as Christians in our free time. in our time when we're not obligated to be at school, when we're not obligated to be at work, when we are not doing around the house, in our lives, the responsibilities of stewardship and caring for the things that we have. The concept of free time. Technology has made it such that we have it. We live at unprecedented times, even with respect to that, where the fact of our even having it and having an abundance of it as we do at times, and the idea of entertainment and those types of things is very much a part of our culture and life here in Western society. As Christians, our discipleship of Jesus extends into those free times. I am a disciple of Jesus. You are a disciple of Jesus. Every time you pull up a screen to look at something on the internet or to do on those screens whatever you may do in your free time, you are a disciple of Jesus. I am a disciple of Jesus. Every time you are together on a Friday night with your friends as high schoolers or college students, or simply as adults in the church, I am a disciple of Jesus. You are a disciple of Jesus. Every time you open a book to read it, I am a disciple of Jesus. You are a disciple of Jesus. Every time we engage in any sort of entertainment or time of refreshment. And in those times, what is true of a disciple of Jesus must characterize what we do and how we live. Where we deny ourselves our sinful flesh and will. Where we take up our cross and where we follow Jesus. I cannot speak for you, just as you cannot speak for me. But together we stand before the Word of God and ask the question, is what I do in my free time harmonizing with what it means to be a disciple of Jesus? Only you can answer that question. But maybe think about it this way. You're a follower of Jesus, so that if Jesus lived on this earth, you would be right by Him. Where He went, you would go. Where you were, He would be. Would you be comfortable every time you pull something up on a screen to have Jesus standing over your shoulder and looking at what your eyeballs see on that screen? If you can't give an unqualified yes to that question, rethink what your eyeballs are looking at. Or every time you pull out a book to read that book for entertainment, would you be comfortable with Jesus peering over the other shoulder and reading what you're reading? And let's not give books a pass because they're books and not screens. So much of the books are just as bad as what we see on the screens. Would you be comfortable when you're together with your friends as a high schooler or as a young adult to have Jesus present with you? With your friends. And I'm not saying that the whole of our time with our friends and in our fellowship, all we do is talk about the Bible and truth and doctrine. Let that fill our conversations. But that's not the point that I'm making. The point that I'm making very simply is this. Would you drink the same amount and frequency if Jesus was right there? Would you say the same things in your everyday life and what you talk about if Jesus was there? To be a follower of Jesus means that in every sphere of our lives, we renounce our will, which means we fight against the sins that rise up against us, and we live selflessly for the good of others. We need to rethink what it means for what we do when we don't work or when we are not fulfilling our responsibilities. That even at those times, our life is not about pleasure and fun. It's about doing things that are edifying, that are serving, that are good for relationships in Jesus Christ, that strengthen what it means to be fellow believers living our lives together in the church. Beloved, why do I bring up these two areas of our lives? Work and free time. I bring up these two areas in light of the word of Jesus in verse 26 of Matthew 16. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What does a man profit if he gains the whole world? That is to say, if he lives his life focused entirely on work to make money, and with that money to live in light of the things of this world and what it has to offer. What does a man profit if he lives his whole life for work, pleasure, and entertainment, and in doing that, loses his own soul? Beloved, what is our life about? Let it not be about the here and now. Let it not be about all work, all pleasure, all entertainment. Let it be a life of Christian discipleship so that we live following Jesus Christ. That is to say, in all of the spheres of our lives, we renounce our own will and we seek in all things to submit and obey the will of God. And as a disciple of Jesus Christ, then there is a great hope that we have. And the great hope is that we then, as we have now, live and experience our life with God and fellowship in Jesus Christ. That's our hope. And none of what I said today must leave the impression that we in some way go forth as a disciple of Jesus Christ earning our salvation. None of what I said is meant to leave the impression that we are perfect and must be perfect in all of those areas. Everything I said must drive us to the Lord Jesus Christ, so that each of us in our own way tonight is convicted by our sins, convicted in the areas where we are not living as disciples of Jesus, myself included. But in that there is not despair, but in that there is hope. Because we know all our life long, as we fight against our sinful flesh and confess our sins, we find forgiveness in the very one whom we follow. We confess our sins because being a disciple of Jesus Christ means we're living by faith in Jesus Christ. Remember what I said in the introduction to the sermon, that our life of discipleship flows out of gratitude for what He has done for us. Our life of discipleship is the fruit of being united to Jesus Christ. So that all our life long, as we know our sin, as we know our weaknesses, and as we bring those to the cross of Calvary, confessing them before God, seeking forgiveness in Jesus Christ, all our life long as we do that, we are living in union with Jesus Christ. And from that, we live as a disciple of Christ in all things. Let us grow through the preaching of God's word tonight. But let us do so understanding that our way to heaven and the hope that is set before us is not by doing and earning, but through faith in Jesus Christ, the fruit of which, the necessary fruit of which, will be the hope of living with Christ now and forever. So that as we live as a follower of Jesus Christ with our eyes set upon Him, denying ourselves, seeking to take up our cross and follow Him, we do it with the sure hope that God's will for us is to join Him one day in heaven. May God so work through His word tonight so that each of us grow in all of our lives, in being a disciple, a follower of Jesus. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we pray for Thy blessing upon Thy word as it was preached tonight. May it be a word that finds a place in our hearts. And so that we are convicted by it and we strive to grow in our discipleship of Jesus Christ. May it be radical for us. May it be radical in the sense that it affects at the root who we are and in all of our areas of our lives. And where there is sin, convict us of it. But Father, do not leave us hopeless tonight. Fill us with hope that there is forgiveness for all of our sins, and that through faith in Jesus Christ, we have the sure hope of heaven and one day to be with Him in glory. Until then, help us to follow Him in all things. For Jesus' sake, amen.